Alrighty. After a couple of weeks ago, when we were doing our Torah study on sugar and how our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, I was thinking, you know, not that there's anything wrong with the normal Torah portions. I think it's a good way, for nothing else, that you can read the Torah throughout a year. But I kind of feel like, number one, it doesn't say in Scripture that you have to go according to the Jewish Torah portion. We don't all the time. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But I think it's good sometimes during the Torah portion actually take a topic, like we did with that, and go over what the Torah says about a topic. And then this way, instead of just getting one chapter or one story, we can get it. So we, like I said, we always have different things. Sometimes our Torah portion is even from the Brit Hadashah. But today, I'm going to do the Torah reading on the subject of wine in the Bible. This question came up, and it's something that, it's not the first time it's come up. It's come up throughout the years, about wine in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in Africa, there's certain places where if somebody even had a sip of wine, you know, they would be totally restricted from the congregation, particularly if he was a teacher or a pastor. We have congregations such as the Baptist Church. One of the biggest teachings in the Baptist Church is against the prohibition of wine. You have Seventh-day Adventists, Ellen G. White, same thing, preaching, you know, that wine, it's a sin to drink wine. So what does the Bible say? Is it true? And I would like to start by saying that there is nothing even remotely that would make us believe that it is forbidden or sin to drink wine according to the Bible. I want to say that right off the bat. That in the time and age we're living in, as we're going on and more people are getting away from the ordained leadership that Yahweh has put and adding extra teachers tickling the ear, we have many, many doctrines, false doctrines, which the Apostle Paul said is another good news, another gospel. And some of these things, like we know the lunar Sabbath, something even remotely. Like I said, that's why it's great for you to come here and learn yourself as we go to places, as you listen to teachers, you hear the Hebrew, and you learn some of these things. Like I said, according to the Bible, it is impossible to come up with a lunar Sabbath. You can't. You can't come up, because the Sabbath is equated according to days of the week, which is a 7-day pattern according to Scripture. And the moon cycle is a 29 and a half or 30 day cycle. So they just don't fit together. And some of these other doctrines that people are also coming up with, just absolutely crazy things that don't even fit in the Bible. And unfortunately, this is one of them. And like I said, the opposite is actually true. And again, this ain't my sermon. This is only our Torah portion. So I'm not probably going to spend more than a half an hour on it. But I just want to show you just even a small portion of the Scriptures that talk about the importance of wine in the sense of land covenant and living in the land. Wine was a part of the culture in everyday life of the people in Israel. Even the priests needed it for sacrifices. It was used for health, enjoyment, and medicinal reasons, as we're going to see. Of course, the abuse of alcohol and drunkenness is clearly prohibited and defined as sin. I'm going to start by saying that. I'm going to end by saying that. I'm not purporting heavy drinking, drunkenness. We know that's sin. We know that's wrong. But it's really with anything. You know, balance weights are the delight of Yahweh. But all I want to do is very clearly show you that cultural-wise, it was not even the thought of any time in Israel that wine was considered sin. It was normal. It was everyday part of life that people drank wine. Not to get drunk, not to get intoxicated, but it was simply just part of the life. And like I said, the fact that it's even with the sacrifices has to tell us it wouldn't be sin. You know, the priests are not going to be sacrificing a pig when we know that's against the Torah. So the same way, why on earth would they be doing libation sacrifices of wine if wine was something that was only considered sin? So I want to start in Genesis 27, in verse 22. Genesis 27, in verse 22. It says, "And Jacob came near to the father Isaac." And this is when Isaac is coming before Jacob. You know, he's making believe he's Esau, and he's going to get a blessing, a very important blessing that's going to come from his father. And he felt him, and he said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, and the hands are Esau's hands. And he did not know him, because his hands were like the hairy hands of his brother Esau. And he blessed him. And he said, are you then my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring to me and let me eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. And he came near to him, and he took and he ate. And he came to him, and he drank wine. You know, very, very simply. You know, right here, Isaac, when he's given one of the most important blessings of all the Bible, he drank wine with his meal. You know, didn't say he overdrank, simply he was drinking some wine with his meal. And his father Isaac said to him, now come and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelt the smell of his clothes, and he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is in the smell of the field which Yahweh has blessed. And may Elohim give you of the dew of heavens, the fatness of the earth, and much grain and wine. The dew of the heaven, the fatness of the earth, and much grain and wine. May the nation serve you and people bow to you. Be a ruler to your brothers, and may your mother's son bow to you. And cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who blessed you. So what we're going to see here from the Torah is that every time you're looking at the land blessings of Israel, there's three things that are the cornerstones to it. The grain, the oil, and the wine. Very simple. I'll show you a fair amount of scriptures here. But the grain, the oil, and the wine. Because the grain is showing bread. You know, the oil is showing oil that's used for many different things in Israel. In ancient times, Israel had the best olive oil in the world. History shows us from Egypt, from Assyria, that they used to actually export wine and olive oil to these places because Israel had the best blessing from Yahweh on it. And wine. Wine is showing happiness. It's showing that people were in a state of joy. And we'll see that when the blessing is taken away, Yahweh himself will say, I'll take away the wine. Not meant for drunkenness. Not meant to overindulge. Simply just as a metaphor of happiness, contentment. Genesis 49. Here's the blessing that is given to the sons of Israel. Much of this prophetic for our day. But again, one of the most important blessings to the tribes of Israel in all of the Bible. Given by Jacob before he died. And look at the blessing that he gives to Judah. Judah has the greatest blessing of all. You could say maybe Joseph came close. But Joseph and Judah, birthright and scepter. You know, the promise of the kingship coming through Judah. The promise of the Messiah coming through the scepter. And then look at the blessing that he gives to him. Verse 11 and verse 12. Binding his foal to the vine, and his ass colt to the choice vine, he washes his clothing in wine, and his covering in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be dark from wine, and his teeth white from milk. You know, wow, how prophetic and beautiful. What is he saying? You know, his eyes shall be dark from wine, his teeth white from milk. That Judah will be blessed. Judah will have a blessing in the land. Judah is going to have overabundance. The land of milk and honey. You know, that there'll be a lot of milk for his animals. And what does that mean? It means his animals are going to give a lot of clothing through their animal hair. They're going to give milk and cheese and curds for food. And that he's going to be happy. The wine is showing that there's a blessing there, a happiness that comes with it. Exodus 29 and verse 39. And this is talking about the daily sacrifice. This is the daily sacrifice that's done every day. Bavoker in the morning at the rising of the sun, and Erev at the going down of the sun. And let's look at this daily sacrifice that Yahweh commanded to be done to him every single day of the year. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the second lamb you shall offer between the evenings. And a tenth of fine flour anointed with beaten oil, remember, grain, oil, a fourth of a hin, a drink offering, a fourth of a hin of wine for the one land. The grain, the oil, and the wine, showing the blessing, the complete blessing of the land. And you shall offer the second lamb between the evenings. You shall do it like the morning food offering and its drink offering for a soothing fragrance, a fire offering to Yahweh. This shall be a continual burnt offering to your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the face of Yahweh, there where I meet you to speak to you there. So we see that wine sweetens the face of Yahweh. That every day, part of the daily sacrifice was not just killing a lamb, but it had to do with grain, oil, and wine. Like we said, Yahweh's in the circular. Yahweh's in the circular. You know, it's also showing the fullness of the blessings when you look at it. You know, grain is the first harvest that comes up. Pesach time, the beginning of the year, you're getting your grain, you're getting your barley to your wheat all the way from Pesach to Shavuot. The grapes are coming in August. You know, pre-Pesach is when the grapes come. You know, and then Pesach, you know, you're getting your olives and your olive oil. So it's showing the yearly cycle of Yahweh that He's blessing you all year long by the grain, the oil, and the wine. Three most important things in the land blessing. And again, some people will say that this really is not wine, it is grape juice. Again, that's not true. The word for wine in Strong's Concordance is 3196, yayin. Yayin, it's wine. It's fermented drink, it's alcohol. There's no other way to look at it. It's not grape juice. It is not grape juice. There's another word, 8492, called tarosh, which is new wine, still alcohol, but new wine. You know, it's probably not as strong as the yayin. And then they have a word, 6071, called asis. Asis, which is something more like grapefruit. It's when you first are crushing the grapes and you're drinking it before the fermentation process starts. In all these scriptures I'm giving you, asis is not used once. Most of the time it's yayin. In a couple of instances, it's tarosh, but it's wine. It's alcoholic wine. You know, as we'll see later, you know, that even in the New Testament, some people think Yeshua turned water into grape juice. And anyone who says that has never come to Israel. You know, like I said, we have thousands of wine presses that they found here. If you look in any, I mean, Israel was not very different than other cultures in the area here. And when there was weddings, at weddings, people would have festive activities at weddings. You know, they would rejoice. And they would drink wine and different things. Sometimes weddings would go on for more than a week. You know, and they were not certainly not drinking grape juice. That is an absolute fallacy and a lie for anybody who says that. Leviticus 23. We'll see again. Leviticus 23 in verse 10. That's why I say it's important to come to the land, because you have to understand in the culture. And I do understand when you're looking at a culture like maybe America, where alcohol is greatly abused, you know, and it's not used in the proper fashion, you can understand why people would refrain. And I'm not against it. If someone wants to refrain from alcohol or wine or anything, whatever is not of faith is sin. But what I'm doing is clearly showing you biblical-wise that wine was not a sin in the Bible. It was not a sin to Israel. And the opposite, it was considered a great blessing to have wine. Leviticus 23 and verse 10. So speak to the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, when you come into the land which I am giving to you, and have reaped its harvest, and have brought in the omer of the beginning of the harvest to the priest, this is the feast of first fruits, then he shall wave the omer before Yahweh for your acceptance. On the morrow of the Sabbath, the day after the weekly Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall prepare a lamb in the day you wave the omer, one without blemish, a son of a year, for a burnt offering to Yahweh. And its food offering shall be 2/10 part of flour mixed with oil. Once again, grain and oil. A fragrance, and its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. So again, very clearly, was very normal part of the sacrificial system was with the wine offerings. Numbers 18. Very interesting now. When Yahweh is anointing the tribe of Levi, He's setting them apart. They are going to be representative of Melchizedek to come. They're a shadow of that. The highest priesthood. They're not allowed to own land. They're not allowed to work. And Yahweh is going to give them special blessings, and look at the blessings he gives them here. Numbers 18, starting in verse 6. And I, behold, I have taken your brothers the Levites from the midst of the sons of Israel as a gift they are given to you by Yahweh to do the service of the tent of meeting. So as a gift, Yahweh is given Levite to the other tribes. And you and your sons with you shall keep your priesthood and everything that pertains to the altar and to that inside the veil. And you shall serve. I have given you the priesthood as a service of gift. The stranger who comes near shall be caused to die. And Yahweh spoke to Aaron, saying, And I, behold, I have given to you the charge of my heave offerings and all the devoted things of the sons of Israel. I have given them to you for the anointing and for your sons by a perpetual statute. This shall be yours of the most holy things from the fire. Every offering of theirs, even every food offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every guilt offering, which they may render to me, it shall be most holy to you and your sons. You shall eat it in the Holy of Holies. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. And this is yours, the heave offering of their gift, with which all the wave offerings of the sons of Israel, I have given them to you and your sons and your daughters with you, by a never-ending statute. Every clean one in your house shall eat of it. And the best of the oil, and the best of the new wine, and the wheat, and the first fruits of them which they give to Yahweh, I have given to you. The first fruit of all that is in the land which they bring into Yahweh shall be yours. Every clean one in your house shall eat of it. So very clearly, Yahweh himself is saying that the tithe that comes in, the best of everything of the tithe, including the wine, is given to the Levites. So if it was sin to drink it, why would Yahweh be giving it to these people? And like I said, many times, whether it's Pentecostals that want to bring in this ridiculous falling on the ground and rattling and babbling a tongue and try to say that that's some kind of angelic language, which it's not. It was never done in the congregation. Or a Baptist, you know, or a Seventh-day Adventist wanting to come into the congregation and claim one of these things. Or that meat is wrong to eat meat, you know. Seventh-day Adventists make a religion out of food. And again, if you want to be a vegetarian, if you want to be a vegan, if you want to do any of these things, it's up to you. That's your business. I'm not here to criticize or belittle that. But what I'm saying is, when you're saying that it's a doctrine, when you're saying it's sin to do something, you've crossed a line. You've come in a whole different realm of things. Same with head coverings. Same kind of thing. We had many people that have come to me about the head covering. And I clearly show them. I show them in the Greek. I show them in the Aramaic. Therefore, the long hair is given instead of a veil. That's exactly the way it says. And they can't. They have nothing they can say. But they don't change. And they're still trying to promote that the woman must cover her head with a piece of cloth. You know? And it's just not scriptural. It's not there. Unfortunately, Assemblies of Yahweh have doctored the scripture. They've doctored it, and I'll hold to anybody. I'd be more than happy to do it with bait with anybody on head covering, because it doesn't say that the long hair is given as an additional covering. It says that in no manuscript, none, zero, Aramaic, Greek, or anything. It says the long hair is given instead of a veil. Nowhere in the Torah does it ever say a woman needs an additional piece of cloth on her head. It's not there. But people want to do more than Yahweh. And like I said, if a woman wants to wear it, that's your business. But if you're going to teach it to others, it becomes my business. Then it becomes my business. And we're going to have to go toe-to-toe by the scripture. You know. And unfortunately, like I said, there's people that are teaching unscriptural things that the Bible never says. And we need to make sure that everything we're teaching can be backed up by the Bible. So let's go to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11. And here we talked about this, the early rain and the latter rain, right? Why does it say early rain and latter rain? We learned this in our lecture that we had on the calendar. Because the rain is going to come one way or the other. You're always going to get the rain, but you need the early rain to germinate the seed. And you need the latter rain to bring it to fruition. So if you only get the regular rain, you're not going to get any crop. It's not going to come. So what does Yahweh say in Deuteronomy 11:14? That I give you the rain of your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your wine, and your oil. That you may gather in your grain, your wine, and your oil. And it's not the word for grape. The word for grape is a totally different word. It's not the word yayin. The word yayin is fermented alcohol. It's wine. You know, so please do not let anybody trick you with some of these things. Deuteronomy 14, talking about Sukkot, one of the most blessed times of year. And we know if we are faithful all year, Yahweh will give us the rain in the due season, the early rain, the latter rain. And then come September, you're going to gather in all your harvest, and you're going to appear before Yahweh. All of us were there not that long ago. And we're going to enjoy ourselves. And look what Yahweh says about Sukkot. Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. He says, tithing, you shall tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings year by year. So again, it's a commandment. Whatever you get of increase, if you don't give the first 10% to Yahweh, you're stealing. You're stealing from Yahweh. So tithing, you shall tithe. It doesn't matter whether it's money, whether it's grain, whether it's fruit, whatever it is. Whatever you get increase, the first 10% goes to Yahweh. And you shall eat before Yahweh your Elohim in the place which he shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. We know that's Jerusalem from other scriptures. The tithe of the grain, the tithe of the wine, the tithe of the oil, the firstlings of your herd and your flock, that you may learn to fear Yahweh your Elohim all your days. So now he's saying that after you take your 10% to Yahweh, that you could use 10% of that for the feast. You could use 10% of your tithe to appear before Yahweh and enjoy yourself before him. And what does he say again? Grain, oil, and wine, the three most important things. And if the way is too long for you that you cannot carry it because the place is too far from you, which Yahweh your Elohim shall choose to set his name there, when Yahweh your Elohim shall bless you, then you shall give it for silver and bind up the silver in your hand, and you shall go to the place which Yahweh your Elohim shall choose. It's a blessing to be able to come to Jerusalem. And you shall pay the silver for whatever your soul rightly desires. For oxen, nothing wrong with having a nice, good steak. During Sukkot, we probably get a steak once or twice a year. That's one of them, maybe. For sheep, nice to get some good lamb. Or for wine. Or for fermented drink, or whatever your soul rightly desires. And you shall eat there before Yahweh Elohim, and you shall rejoice and your household. Again, not to overindulge. Not to get drunk or slurred speech. But to simply enjoy yourself from the blessings that Yahweh is given to you. We go to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33 in verse 27. And again, this is where Moses now is giving a blessing to all the tribes of Israel. Right before he dies. And verse 27 of Deuteronomy 33 says, the Elohim of old is a refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall cast the enemy out from before you, and shall say, destroy. And Israel shall live alone in safety, the fountains of Jacob, in a land of grain and wine. And his heavens shall drop dew. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by Yahweh, the shield of your health, and who is the sword of your excellency. And your enemies shall be found liars before you, and you shall tread on their high places. So again, the last blessing he's giving them is for the grain and the wine. Deuteronomy 28, we see the curses. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 is the curses when people are disobedient to Yahweh, blessings and cursings. And first he says, I will bless your land if you're obedient, and I'll give you all these things. But then if you're not obedient, he brings curses. And let's look at a few of these curses here. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 39. You shall plant vineyards and shall labor, and you shall not gather nor drink wine, for the worm will devour it. You shall have olive trees in all your borders, and you shall not anoint with oil, for your olives shall fall off. You shall father sons and daughters, and they shall not be with you, for they shall go into captivity. Drop down to verse 51. And he shall eat the fruit of your livestock and the fruit of your land until you are destroyed. He shall not leave you grain, new wine, and oil, offspring of your oxen or young ones of your flock, until he has destroyed you. So again, when we're looking at the blessings, the land blessings of Yahweh, the land covenant, it always comes with grain oil and wine. When we see when Yahweh is cursing them, when they're not obedient, what's going to happen? He's going to cut off the grain, the oil, and the wine. 2 Chronicles 2 chapter. This is when Solomon is building the sanctuary of Yahweh. Verse 1 says, and Solomon built a house to the name of Yahweh and a house for his kingdom. Then drop down to verse 8, 2 Chronicles 2:8. And he said, and send to me cedar trees, firs, and algums from Lebanon. For I know that your servants know how to cut down the trees of Lebanon. And behold, my servants shall be with your servants, even to prepare trees in abundance for me. For the house that I am building will be great and wonderful. And behold, I shall give beaten wheat to the hewers, to those cutting down the trees, to your servants, 20,000 cores of beaten wheat, 20,000 cores of barley, and 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of oil. So again, it's almost like we were saying with the new moon, you know, whether it's the Shabbat, the Hagim, or the new moon, the three of them are together, they're connected. In the same way with the land blessings, the grain, the oil, and the wine. The grain, the oil, and the wine, they go together. 1 Samuel 16, in verse 19, this is when David is first going to go and be in Saul's court. And let's look what Saul's father Jesse sends with him. 1 Samuel 16:19. And Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send your son David to me, who is with the flock. And Jesse took a donkey with bread, a skin of wine, and one kid of the goats. And he sent by the hand of his son David to Saul. So, I mean, really, if we're honest with ourselves, just looking at these scriptures, wine was not something offensive. You know? He's bringing it to the king. He's not going to purposely try to offend the king by giving him something that the king would think was offensive. That in a cultural way, you know, oil, grain, and wine was something that was used every day. Matter of fact, as we learned over here, you know, when you're looking at water and bacteria in water, wine was used against the bacteria that was in water, and people would drink it every day. They would drink two parts water and one part wine, simply for the stomach reason. And we'll even read a little later that we see in the New Testament. Paul even says to Timothy about this. So again, like I said, it wasn't just for happiness. There were medicinal reasons for wine. We see with the story of the Good Samaritan, when the man is beaten up in the road, what happens? They're cleaning his wounds with oil and wine. With oil and wine. So wine, like olive oil, had many different purposes to it. Psalm 104. So here we're seeing clearly whether it was sacrificial system to Yahweh, whether it was the daily food and drink of the priests, or whether it was just an everyday living to Israel. Wine was just a normal part of life. Like I said, they found more than 1,000 wine presses here, commercial ones. One right in Nazareth, tiny little village that's only from the time of Yeshua. Nazareth is not an Old Testament city. And what do they find in Nazareth? They find a commercial wine press there. So Psalm 104 and verse 1, bless Yahweh, O my soul. O Yahweh, my Elohim, you are very great. You have put on honor and majesty. Drop down to verse 15. We see the sense of the psalm. Verse 15 says, in wine cheers the heart of man, oil makes his face shine, and bread sustains the heart of man. Oil, grain, and wine. Three of them together. Oil cheers the heart of man, or wine cheers the heart of man, oil makes his face shine, and bread sustains the heart. The trees of Yahweh are satisfied, the cedars of Lebanon that are planted. Even in today, in the country I'm from originally, my forefathers in Italy, if you go there and somebody is getting a new house, they will bring them a loaf of bread, they will bring them a bottle of olive oil, and they'll give them a bottle of wine. Same as from here. You know, interesting, my relatives come from an area in Italy called Latino. It's an area where many Jewish people had lived and migrated and were converted. But even the custom still stands today. The oil, the wine, and the grain. Proverbs 3:10-11. Proverbs 3:10-11 says, "And your barn shall be filled with plenty, and your wine vat shall burst with new wine. My son, do not reject the chastising of Yahweh, and do not hate his correction." So again, Yahweh is saying, how is he blessing somebody? By their barns being filled with plenty, and their wine vats being burst with new wine. Ecclesiastes 9:7. Ecclesiastes 9:7. "Go eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for the Elohim is already pleased with your works." Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for the Elohim is already pleased with your works. Isaiah 62 and verse 8. "Yahweh has sworn by his right hand and by the might of his arm, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of a stranger shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored." Messianic prophecy in the future. Again, "Every man will sit under his fig tree, and every man will enjoy the fruit of his labor, from his grain and from his wine." Isaiah 65 and verse 8. "And so says Yahweh, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So I will do for the sake of my servants not to destroy the whole." Isaiah 65 and verse 8. "A new wine is found in the cluster, and Yahweh says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it." A blessing is in the new wine. And the last one I'll read here from the Tanakh right now is Amos 9:14. One of the most famous scriptures. Like I said, when Israel became a nation, the very first Shabbat they came into the land, this was the Torah reading that week. And it says, "And I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel. And they shall build away cities and live in them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine of them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them." So very clearly, we see wine associated with blessing. We see wine associated with happiness. We see wine associated with Yahweh's hand blessing the people. The oil, the grain, and the wine. If we go to the New Testament, just for a couple of scriptures. Sounds like somebody's popping the bottle back there themselves, huh? Timely study. John 2, John the second chapter. You squeeze in their belly, one of those toys, you squeeze them and they... John 2, it says, "And on the third day, a marriage took place in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Yeshua was there. And Yeshua and his disciples were also invited to the marriage. And being short of wine, the mother of Yeshua said to them, they have no wine. Yeshua said to him, what do you want from me to do, woman? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do. And there were 6 stone water pots standing according to the purification of the Jews, each containing 2 or 3 measures. Yeshua said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the top. And he said to them, now draw out and take to the master of the feast, and they took it. But when the master of the feast tasted the water that had become wine, and did not know from where it was, but the servants drawing the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man first sets on the good wine, and when they have drunk freely, then the inferior one. You have kept the good until now. This beginning of the miraculous signs Yeshua did in Cana of Galilee, and it revealed his glory, and his disciples believed into him." So again, when you're looking in the New Testament, in the Aramaic, the word is very similar to yayin. It clearly means fermented drink. It's alcohol, it's wine, it's not grape juice. I mean, when you look at the story, it's utterly ridiculous to think that they're having a wedding feast with grape juice and you hold out the good grape juice until later, until they drink some. You know, come on. Come on. Fairy tales. I mean, you wonder how people can even bring some of this stuff out. In the Greek, the word oinos, that's also wine, it's fermented wine. So no matter what manuscript you're looking at, this is wine. Our Savior, Yeshua, turned water into wine. Our Savior Yeshua drank wine. There's people that try to say Yeshua was a Nazirite. It's utterly ridiculous. You know, if he was a Nazirite, he would have had long hair. Yeshua did not have long hair. If he had long hair in the Garden of Gethsemane, very simply, when he's with his other 11 disciples, they'd say, get the long-haired guy. They had to actually have a sign when they came there because he looked like anybody else. He wasn't long-haired because according to the Torah, And according to the Brit Hadashah, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. A man should not have long hair unless he had a Nazarite vow, which Yeshua did not have a Nazarite vow. But very clearly here, the very first miracle he did is turning water into wine. If you look at that area, another thing, Cana of Galilee, it's right next to a town called Ramon. Ramon in Hebrew means pomegranate, and more than likely this was probably pomegranate wine. We all went to where they make it, the pomegranate wine, and we know that pomegranate wine is very good against breast cancer, against heart disease. You know, and even in Israel, they are using it intravenously in the hospitals, and they're getting amazing results from it. Only place in the world that is doing that. Matthew 11, I'll prove to you right here that Yeshua drank wine. He says it out of his own mouth. Matthew 11, verse 16. Matthew 11 and verse 16. But to whom shall I compare this generation? It is like little children sitting in the markets and calling to their mates and saying, we sang to you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating or drinking. John was a Nazarite. And they say he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine drinker, a wine bibber, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by its works. So very clearly, John, who did have a Nazarite vow, came neither eating or drinking, and they said, he has a demon. Yeshua came eating and drinking wine, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard. Clearly, from Yeshua's own mouth, he drank wine. And nothing is wrong with the drinking of wine. Of course, Yeshua never overindulged. Yeshua never sinned. To overindulge, to get drunk, is sin. Drinking wine is not sin. Drunkenness is sin. And if we go to Genesis 14, we will see that Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, who was Yeshua, who appeared to Abraham in Genesis 14, and look what he gives to Abraham as he's appearing to him. Not as a human being, but as the king of righteousness. And Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, king of Salem, you know, king of Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High El. Again, this is Yayin. It's fermented drink. It's alcohol. It's wine. So Melchizedek himself, Yeshua's Melchizedek, is bringing bread and wine. What do we take every year at Passover? We take bread and wine. Take bread and wine. There are some people who take grape juice, but unfortunately, to make grape juice, you have to distill it and you have to kill it. And wine at Pesach represents the blood of Yeshua. And what does it say in Leviticus 17:11? The life is in the blood. Therefore, there has to be shedding of blood for forgiveness of sins. So if you're using grape juice that has been distilled, it's dead. There's nothing alive to it. So that's why we use wine, because it's living. And we don't use just table wine that could be boiled and killed. You can know it in wine, they have that little bubble in the bottom of it, and you'll know it's living wine. You know, you could do it yourself. We've done it before. We've taken grapes and squeezed it ourselves. About a week before Pesach, we let it ferment a little bit so that we see that it's living. You know, it isn't strong or anything. It doesn't have to be. If somebody wants to do that, it's fine. But again, at Pesach time, that's why we take wine, because the wine represents the blood, because it's something that's living. I mentioned 1 Timothy 5:23. I'll just read that, where Paul is saying to Timothy, do not drink water in excess, but use a little wine on account of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. We know that wine is good for your bacterial tract. And like we said, the pomegranate wine is extremely healthy for other things also. But I do want to end this now, this Torah study, again going strongly against drunkenness. I don't want people to take this the wrong way. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is noisy, and each one straying by it is not wise. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is noisy, and each one straying by it is not wise. If you don't have self-control, that you can't have the discipline to control yourself with just a little bit of wine, if you're drinking it, if you're going to start to drink it and overindulge and get drunk, then you're sinning. You're sinning against Yahweh. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, clearly says, or do you not know that the unjust ones will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh? Do not be led astray, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, corrupt, homosexuals, thieves, covetous ones, or drunkards, nor revilers or extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. And some of you were these things, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Master Yeshua and in the spirit of our Elohim. All things are lawful to me, but not all things profit. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be ruled by any. So the same way we talked about whether it's coffee, sugar, whatever it is, if it is an addiction to you, if you cannot control yourself with it, then you should abstain from it. But on the other hand, just wine in general, the oil, the grain, and the wine, it was clearly a part of Yahweh's blessing to the land. It's clearly a part of the land promises. And again, if you only have the oil and the grain, you know, look at Elisha, remember? When there was a great famine, and what did he say to the woman? Fill your pots with oil. That was just survival. There was no wine because it's not a happy time during a famine. During famine, you want to survive. You know, when the famine came in Egypt and Jacob sent his sons down, they weren't looking for happy times. They're looking for survival. But when wine is included with the oil and the grain, it's showing that Yahweh is giving you abundance. He's giving you the early rain and the latter rain. He's giving you happiness. He's giving you peace to your soul. And that's why the wine is added whenever you see Yahweh's blessing. You know. And again, though, like I said, just a caution, it does have to be done in moderation. It should not be exploited. And we have to make sure we use it properly, you know, because no drunkard will be in the kingdom of Yahweh. So we can shut off the...